Creator God, we ask you to open our eyes that we may see the Christ in each other and so relate to each other as brothers and sisters. Open our ears, O God, that we may hear your word and that word will influence our lives. Open our lips that we may speak only that which is pleasing to you, words that build up each other. Open our hearts, O God, that we may experience your grace, and that grace will be sufficient for us. For we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I preach you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Today we begin our series of Lenten Sunday morning teachings. And our theme for Lent is reconciliation. And today we begin by talking about what is reconciliation. Most of us, or all of us, will be familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. But Joseph kept faith with God, and so he eventually arrived in Egypt, where, because of his faith, because of his integrity, because he kept the covenant, Joseph was promoted to the second highest position in Egypt. And then there was a famine, and his brothers came to Egypt to get food. And of course, they had to come to Joseph because he was responsible for the distribution of the food. And if you know the story, eventually he sent them back. He gave them the food and sent them back and asked them to bring his brother because he longed to see his brother. And when they came back the second time, Joseph identified himself to them and he embraced them. That was reconciliation. He had forgiven them for what they had done and he would renew the relationship with his brothers. In the New Testament, we have the story of Peter. Peter, always the spokesman for the disciples, denied Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times in the courtyard of the high priest after Jesus was arrested. But after the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to the disciples as described in the Gospel of John, Jesus approached Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And then again, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. And then Jesus asked Simon a third time, as if he had to affirm his love for every time he denied him. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon by this time was frustrated, and so he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Another example of reconciliation. When we talk about reconciliation, we acknowledge the fact that there is a separation, a brokenness in a relationship. And so, reconciliation is the mending of that relationship, the bringing together of two or more individuals who have been estranged or separated from each other by some event, or sometimes some situation or individual, and they come together to mend this relationship, to mend that brokenness. And that is what reconciliation is all about. The coming together of two or more parties who have been estranged or separated from each other. Now, in our daily affairs in life, we would recognize that reconciliation is not an easy business. In fact, reconciliation requires three things from the individual who is attempting to be reconciled with someone. First of all, it requires humility. For you have to humble yourself to approach the individual who might have wronged you or hurt you deeply. And Paul tells us, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you think of yourself as being better than the individual, if you think of yourself as having more authority or power than the individual who wronged you, you will never be moved to go to them and try to mend the broken relationship. In order to be reconciled with someone, we have to, first of all, recognize that, as Paul would say, but for the grace of God, that could have been me. I could have been in the place where, you know, to do whatever that person had done to me. I am no really better than he or she is. We are all sinners. And so in order to even begin to think about mending that broken relationship, we have to put on the mantle of humility. And then, of course, it requires love. Love. And in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, Paul talks about Christians demonstrating genuine love. So that suggests that there could be a false love, or a love that is not genuine. But Paul does not leave us there. In his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, he tells us what this genuine love is like. He says, love is patient. So if we have to go into this process of reconciliation, we have to be patient, because it does not happen quickly. It doesn't happen just so. He says, love is kind. It is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, he says, never ends. And that is the quality of love that we need in order to reach out to this individual or individuals who may have wronged us or hurt us deeply, so that we can mend that broken relationship. We cannot reconcile with each other without love. And we also have to understand that the love that we require to mend these broken relationships does not come naturally from the human heart. What Paul is describing there is the agape love that comes to us from the Holy Spirit. So before we can begin to consider reconciliation, we have to open our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit will give us that mantle of humility. The Holy Spirit will give us the love that we need in order to reach out to mend that broken relationship. And the third ingredient is grace. Now, grace is a word that Paul uses, well, an idea that Paul uses very much in his letters. But a simple definition for grace is that power that God freely gives us to enable us to do God's will. God gives us the grace. God gives us the power to enable us to do what God desires us to do. So it is only by God's grace that we human beings are freed from the influences of the devil. All those immoral or deceitful things that the devil would want us to do, when we are empowered by God's grace, we are able to resist them. So God does not desire us to have broken relationships. Because the first commandment is love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we are in loving relationships, then there is no brokenness. So God's will for us is that we are in fellowship with each other. And God, therefore, will give us the grace, the power, to enable us to reach out to those who have wronged us so that we can mend the relationship. So we can remove the brokenness. So in order to reconcile, we need humility, we need love, and we need grace. Notice, they all come from God. So we can't do it by ourselves. And reconciliation is a process. It doesn't take place overnight. And of course, the deeper the hurt and the pain, and the more difficult the circumstances in which the brokenness took place, the longer the process might take to happen. So we could identify three stages in this process of reconciliation. First of all, we have to recognize that there is brokenness. We have to recognize that the relationship is not as it should be. We have to recognize that, yes, my relationship with my brother or sister, my relationship with the people in the church, my relationship with my spouse is not what it ought to be. So we have to recognize it. We have to acknowledge that there is brokenness, that there is pain, that there is disappointment, that there is hurt. Because, you know, sometimes we like to fool ourselves and say, well, everything is fine. This is okay. We're good, as we say. But if we are good, then there is no need for reconciliation. But so often the situation, the relationship is not good. And we have to face the fact that it is not as it should be, because we have done things or we continue to do things that bring pain or hurt or disappointment to those around us. So we begin by acknowledging the brokenness. And then we have to forgive. And that is the challenge, to forgive. We have to give up the resentment of the person who offended us. We have to stop feeling angry towards the person. We have to stop blaming them for everything that has happened. We have to stop feeling the hurt or the bitterness towards that individual. We must forgive before we can be reconciled. One author described forgiveness as getting a deep cut or a deep wound on your hand, and it heals. But even as it heals on the outside, when you touch it, it still pains. Well, after a while, when it is really healed, you can touch it and not feel the pain. That is when forgiveness has occurred. When you could remember the incident and not feel like killing the person. When you could remember the incident and not feel the hurt. Of course, again, forgiveness is not a natural response for us human beings. Our first lesson today talked about the fall of humankind, when Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptations. And so we have to understand that there are certain things about us that seem naturally to gravitate to evil. And so we have to recognize that in order to forgive, we have, as Paul reminds us, to become new creatures in Christ. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we understand that we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we know that we can get rid of that heart of stone with no feelings, unforgiving and angry, and God could replace it with a heart of flesh, a loving heart, a caring heart, a compassionate heart, a merciful heart. And so, with a heart of flesh, as God describes to the prophet Ezekiel, we are able to bring ourselves to forgive. But our Christian duty does not stop at forgiveness. Difficult as that might be, we need God's grace in order to forgive. But forgiveness does not always automatically lead to reconciliation. You could forgive somebody and still stay far from them. You could forgive somebody and decide that you don't want to have nothing to do with them again because they hurt you once. And of course, you know, you're supposed to learn from your experiences, so you don't want them to hurt you again. So, forgiveness and reconciliation are not one and the same. Having forgiven, God invites us to be reconciled with each other. And Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians that Christ has given us not only a message of reconciliation to the world, but Christ has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And that means that reconciliation is something that as Christians, we are called to do. We are not called to walk about with broken relationships. Because God tells us that we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And if we love our neighbors, then we will reach out to those who would have wronged us. We would not have any broken relationships in our lives. And so we move from acknowledging the brokenness to forgiveness to reconciliation, mending the broken relationship, restoring it as Joseph restored with his brothers to its original fellowship. Restoring the relationship as Jesus restored the relationship with Peter and commissioning him to go out and lead the church after Jesus ascended to his Father. So reconciliation is what God is calling us to do. And it is a process. And those who continue to commit significant offenses must recognize that if we are to be reconciled, the first thing we have to do is to stop doing the wrong things we are doing. You see, you cannot be reconciled by yourself. You have to be reconciled with someone, the person who has wronged you or hurt you. You have to reach out to them. And so, with humility, with love, and with God's grace, we reach out. But reconciliation will not take place unless the individual or individuals to whom you are reaching out recognize that they have wronged you, acknowledge that they have wronged you, and repent for the wrong that they have done. And you see, that is the kind of situation that so many people find themselves in. And when we read about these relationships and murders in the papers, especially violence against women, it really demonstrates that some of these, in inverted commas, victims do not understand what reconciliation is. The man beats you up, and then he comes back and says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. But repentance is more than words. You have to demonstrate, you have to do things to show that you are in the process of changing. And of course, change takes time. So sometimes what you in fact need to do is to separate yourself from the individual and let them show that they are different. Let them go and get some help to deal with their anger issues before you stay there and embrace them and you just do or say something and they trip off again and the violence starts. You see, the person with whom you desire to reconcile must also have the desire to be reconciled with you. You can reach out to them, but you cannot make them part of your fellowship before they recognize that they have done wrong and they ask for forgiveness. And you, of course, also recognize that you are part of the whole process of the brokenness. Because when we have an issue with somebody, it is not one person, you know, it is always two. There was always something I could have done that would have prevented the end result that we have now, the brokenness in the relationship. So we have to accept some of the blame. We can't just say, well, it's your fault and it's your fault. It is our fault. we both have to acknowledge that we have contributed to this. And therefore, in order to be reconciled with someone, you have to see rare signs of repentance, rare signs of change. And it must not only be talk. They must do things that show you that they are striving to be different. And that's why, you know, sometimes it is so tragic when people don't leave the relationship, or they don't want to leave, or they allow the person to come back on mere words. No, I wouldn't do it again. I'm changed. I'm a new person. Show me. Because, you see, the genuine desire to be reconciled comes with a change of heart, a change of attitude. And those of us who teach know that the hardest thing to change is attitude. And so, you know, yes, we want to be reconciled with people, because that is what God desires us to do. But unless they have a desire to be reconciled with us, what we have to do is to begin with prayer. We pray for the situation. We understand that the Holy Spirit has the power to transform individuals. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will touch the heart of that person so that they will come to this point where they desire to be reconciled with us. So we have to begin that process of reconciliation with prayer. Because we must have a change of heart of both individuals. Simon Peter, obviously, was disappointed in himself when he denied Christ. And that is why Jesus would say, "Simon, do you love me?" So that Simon himself could recognize that, yeah, that disappointment was there. I am responsible for denying you. But in fact, Lord, I love you. I'm sorry that I denied you. Although, of course, Jesus predicted it. Eh? And so there must be a change. Joseph and his brothers, the same. When Joseph saw them, he recognized them. They didn't recognize him. But he loved them. And when he began to ask about his father, he recognized that something had changed with them. And he saw in them the difference. They were not hostile to each other anymore. They were able to come to an agreement of what they would do in order to get Benjamin there with them. And so he could see the difference. And therefore, when he reached out to them, yes, they were shocked and surprised, but they were ready to be embraced by him and to embrace one another. And so, yes, we have this ministry of reconciliation. But again, what it requires is not within our power. We cannot be reconciled with others without the power and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that will bring about genuine repentance on the individual with whom we desire to be reconciled. It is the Holy Spirit that will show us the signs of genuine repentance. The person would begin by accepting the responsibility for their actions. If I feel that I didn't do anything, well, then I don't have anything to be reconciled for. So the person has to accept responsibility. They have to welcome the fact that you, the individual who is trying to be reconciled with them, you share responsibility for what has happened. The person has to commit to ceasing the hateful behavior or actions. In other words, they have to show genuine signs of change. They have to have a different attitude and not defend or blame others for what they have done. In other words, to be truly repentant, they have to accept responsibility. And they have to demonstrate their sincerity. Not only say it, because words come easy to us, and actions, we know, speak louder than words. The Anglican theologian John Stott said in his book, Confess Your Sins, he says, if you can restore to full intimate fellowship with ourselves a sinning and unrepentant brother, we reveal not the depth of our love, but its shallowness, for we are doing what is not in his highest good. Forgiveness, which bypasses the need for repentance, issues not from love, but from sentimentality. In other words, if you reach out to someone and they do not show the signs of repentance, that is not love. That is being sentimental. You want to have the relationship, and you want to have the relationship at any cost, and so you reach out to that person. But unless the change has taken place, then that togetherness will not last. So the challenge for us as Christians, as we strive to understand what reconciliation is to remind ourselves that we have a ministry of reconciliation. Meaning, reconciliation is one of the things that we must be about as Christians. And Jesus says it to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. That is the challenge for us. How do we do that? Of course, you would recognize it as the second form of the greeting of peace, which we don't say very often, and which as clergy we joke that if we say it, the church will be empty. Because everybody, all of us, will have to go and reconcile with our brothers or sisters. The bottom line is, our ministry of reconciliation cannot take place, will not happen, unless we allow God to take control, unless we allow God to use us as instruments of reconciliation in the world, just as God used his Son to bring about reconciliation between God and humankind. The Lord be with you.